I have to tell you, I was in the hospital earlier this week. I'm out. I felt fine the whole time. I feel fine right now. So I'm begging you, don't ask me, how do you feel? I feel fine. And I can't tell you how many times I was asked, what is your name? What is your birthday? I started making up names. I said, my name is Jose Manos. That didn't go over. Then Ernie Schwartz, that didn't go over. But anyway, I'm here and I'm glad and praise the Lord. All right? So Hebrews chapter 10, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And this is such an important chapter in the book of Hebrews. And I say this all sincerity. I trust you'll take it seriously. This is not something to just brush off. And if you don't believe me, just consider the verses you're going to read today. All right? So good to see everyone. Thanks for being here. Father, thank you so much for your word. We ask that you open up our understanding. Help us, Father, comprehend this portion of Scripture. And I pray, Father, you speak to the saved and also the lost. And Father, we pray that the fear of God be upon all of us, and we would consider these portions of Scripture. We pray, Father, your will be done and that Christ be glorified. And thank you, Lord, for our church. Thank you for the faithful prayers for me and for one another. And Father, we thank you for Lynn Bush being here today. Pray your richest blessing upon her. And I pray, Father, you will be done. Now help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So notice, if you would, Hebrews chapter 10, we pick up here in verse 25. And the Bible says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as a man, together as a man of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy on the two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of his covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Thank you, may be seated. So again, we want to review what we've learned. And we have to remember that Paul is writing to Christians who were converted from Judaism, raised in Israel naturally and religiously Jews, but they were converted to Christ. And this happened rarely during Jesus' ministry. After the Lord ascended into heaven, the early churches continued to see Jews converted to Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 5, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. In Acts chapter 5, verse 28, behold, we have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Verse 42 of the same chapter, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And then verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Acts 6, verse 7, and the word of God increased, and another disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. So these were Jewish priests that had been converted, and there were many converts from Judaism. So the apostle is writing to convince Jews converted Jews to show that Jesus is greater than anyone or anything. And he was superior to the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple sacrifices. And that's what the Jews hung on to. They believed that what they had, the sacrifice, the temple, the tabernacle, was greater. But Jesus was far greater. He's known as the great high priest. The apostle also writing to unsaved Jews who were attending the services. And unsaved were made of those who have been professing a faith but were never converted, while others were declared sinners. And Paul admonished them not to neglect so great a salvation. So there was a lot going on in this chapter, chapter 10. And we see the in chapter 10 of Hebrews, the apostle is warning all. Verse 26, for if we sin, not to depart from the truth. And saved people cannot stray from the truth without the chastening hand of God upon them. So notice, if you would, chapter 12 of Hebrews, chapter 12. And let's look at a couple of verses here. Verse 5. And the Bible says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." And verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he believeth," who he receiveth, rather. Verse 10, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." Verse 12, "Wherefore lift up your hands which hang down, and your feeble knees." So the Bible says we have this chastening. Why? That we might be partakers of God's holiness. And that's the key. God saved us and wants us to be holy. And that's a fact from God's word. You cannot deny it. God is seeking us to be holy. He says in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, "Being made free from sin, you become a servant of God. Your fruit unto holiness." That's the fruit of a Christian. Holy living. Holy thinking. And so, praise the Lord for that. Now, the unsaved may receive the knowledge of truth, but not be converted by it. Let's go back to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice, if you would, verse 19. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 19, "But this is thankworthy if a man's conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when we have buffeted for your faults, or shall take it patiently? For if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God." He says in verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." So we find here where the Bible speaks about, in verse 19, about a person who is, you know what, I have the wrong verse. It's 2 Peter. Chapter 2. I didn't think that was right. Here we go. I'm sorry about that. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 19. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, of whom a man is overcome, the same is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, they turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to his to her wallowing in the mire. So the problem in verse 19 is these people are duplicit. And the Bible says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. So this is a false professor. Here's a man who's supposed to be overcoming sin, and he doesn't. He's overcome by sin. And he's, again, a false professor. He said in verse 20, for after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled. And the Bible says, and overcome, the latter end is worse than them in the beginning. So this is the problem. There are people who profess Christ, and yet they cannot live the Christian life because they don't have the Holy Spirit. In verse 22, the Bible tells in verse 21, if it would have been better for them not to know the way of truth than to forsake it and turn from it. And verse 22, he tells us it's happening to them according to the true proverb. The dog is goes after his vomit, and the sow to the wallowing in the mire. So you cannot unregenerate their nature. The nature, he's a dog, he's going to act like a dog. You can, you know, put perfume on him, do it all up. And I know people, they had a show recently on dogs and prance them around. They're dogs. They have their way, you know. Anyway, as we move right along. And verse 22, the sow to the wallow in the mire. They can bring them to a show. They can bring them to a farm type of show. I'm trying to think what it is. Anyway, but instead of bringing them there, they can have them all cleaned up and perfumed, and a sow is going to smell good and so on. But he has a chance. He's going right to the hog hole. He's going to wallow in the mire. So Judas Iscariot was a perfect example of this. The scripture speaks of him as one of the 12, lived with the Lord for 3 years, lived with truth. That's all he had. And had perfect light, had preached, baptized, was the treasurer, went on mission trips, and he saw the miracles of Jesus firsthand. Give a sight to the blind, make the cripple walk. I mean, it was miraculous. Matter of fact, he saw Malchus when he had his ear chopped off. Jesus picking up in the garden that night and placed him back on his head. Now, right there, I'm just saying, if I was one of the persecutors or people going after Jesus, I would say, I'm done. I just saw that. But they didn't. They couldn't. So he saw the miracles of Jesus firsthand, and again, he turned his back on the truth. And the lust of his heart was money. And let's turn to John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. And notice, if you would, verse 3 to 6. John 12, verse 3 to 6. So the Bible says in verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? What a creep. Verse 6, then he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put in there. Therein. So Judas wanted to take advantage of selling the ointment and taking it for himself. That was the whole M.O. of Judas Iscariot. He was a thief. So we see this morning the case rejecting the truth. The case of rejecting the truth. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. I knew I'd get one of the numbers right. And notice, if you would, verse 25, 26. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So the first thing we see here is when the truth is presented to a person, it is either being received or rejected. And that's a fact. So today, whether you like it or not, you're either receiving this or you're rejecting this. And the teaching in the portion of Scripture is to compel sinners to come to Christ and receive the truth. That's the whole goal. And the rejection of the truth is found in verse 25, forsaking the assembly. Now remember, the church, the assembly, is the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And when someone leaves a solid New Testament church, one such as ours, they're leaving the truth. The church is of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So this is dangerous. I say this with all sincerity. I'm not trying to scare anyone or anything like that, but I'm speaking the bottom line. If you see people who have left our church and walked out and said, I'm not going back, they left the truth, it's serious. Their life is not going well. And I don't know about people's lives. I just know the truth. I know what the Bible teaches. And if you think you're going to leave and just find another church willy-nilly and join that church, and it's going to be the same, it's not. This is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church of the living God. So when you think about forsaking the... is the same terminology is found when God the Father forsook his son Jesus on the cross. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He turned his back on Jesus Christ, his son. Why? Because Jesus became sin for us who know no sin. It's the same as forsaking the gospel is the same forsaking as Demas did to the Lord for the world. He turned away completely. The Bible teaches in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us. They were not of us. If they would have been of us, they would have continued. But they made themselves manifest that they were not all of us. So not only forsaking the church, we see forsaken the truth. These are not ignorant people, but rather are people who know the truth but refuse to submit to it or yield to it. Now, that we see the rejection of truth. The Bible says they willfully sin against God, and then let it be the reception of the truth. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We pick it up here in chapter 2, verse 13. And the Bible says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, this is how they were chosen. It's not that, this is not Calvinistic. This is what the Bible teaches. And they were chosen. Why? Because they were separated, sanctified in salvation with the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, in whom you trust and after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So this is how God works. First of all, we hear the word of truth, the gospel. And your salvation, it's a personal salvation. It's personally receiving the truth. It's personally receiving Jesus Christ. Second of all, you believed, not chosen, not forced, not made to believe. You believed. You chose to believe the truth. That's what they did. Number three, you trusted. After you place your faith, you submit yourselves to God, and Jesus saved you. And then you're sealed. The Bible says in Jude verse 1, preserved in Jesus Christ. Those of you who have heard the truth have either believed the truth or rejected it. And this is important to understand. There's no gray area here. You have either come to Christ or coming to Christ, or you're rejecting Him. And I say this, if I was lost this morning, if I was unsaved, I don't care if I had a profession of faith, I don't care if I was busy in the church, I would humble myself and make myself right with God. Because, first of all, hell is real. And you're not going to stop off in some Bahamas or something like that on the way to hell. You're going to Hades, you're going to get right to hell. I mean, read the Bible, Luke 16, what happened to the rich man. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So the Bible says. And then you think about saved people, they go off to heaven. So the issue is that not only is there hell, but there's also the return of Christ. And we are on the brink of it. I'm going to tell you this. Do I know for sure? I think something devastating is going to happen to the United States. I mean, before the year's out. Devastating. We may be without electricity. We may be without, you know, water running. It's going to be devastating. And I say this with, well, I love you folks. I want you to make sure you're prepared. You're ready. But the thought is this, Christ is coming back. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He's coming back. He said He would. The Bible says in John 14, I will return. He says in Revelation 22, even so come, Lord Jesus. That's what the Bible says. And your church and the invite will come back. So we see the case of rejecting the truth. And second of all, the caution of rejecting the truth. Notice verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy on the two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden on the foot of the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctifying an unholy thing and hath done despite on the Spirit of grace. Now notice there's a warning in rejection of the truth. And this there is an intentional and willful rejection of the truth. Why people do that is beyond me. I do not understand. And I know there's a lot of voice in the world, you know, that don't believe the Bible, the Bible's man, it was written by man, and blah, blah, blah. I'll tell you, those people have never studied the Bible. If they would just study the Bible, they would know. They would know. So, anyway, they received the knowledge of the truth, but were never converted. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, if we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. So again, they had the knowledge, but they didn't personally have any root in their heart. So they may seem to be coming to the truth, but they might even make profession of faith. But after a while, their interest in the things of God wane, and the world attracts and draws away, and in the end, they're all offended and persecuted by what? The Word of God. It turns on them. Why? They were never converted. They were never changed. They just complied. Matthew 13, verse 21, yet having not rooted himself, but endureth for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises, because the Word by and by is offended. And Mark chapter 4, verse 16, Notice they immediately receive the word. They are immediately offended by the word. And it's usually over separation issues. Usually a separation from false religion, separation from the world, separation in our appearance. In Hebrews 10, verse 26, for we sin willfully, if we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. And willful, this word speaks of deliberate decision that one continues in. And the difference of sinning ignorantly and willingly sinning is the same difference between involuntary manslaughter and first-degree murder. So willfully sinning is not only deliberate, but an established way of thinking. It's a permanent renunciation of the gospel and a rejection of the truth. Now notice back in Hebrews chapter 6, please. Hebrews chapter 6. And notice, if you would, verse 4. The Bible says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, that they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh and have put him in open shame. So then we turn to chapter 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully, if we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. So again, it's so important that we receive the truth, we believe the truth, we trust it, but don't turn from the truth. Say, well, I don't have to go to that church and turn from the truth. I can leave that church and go somewhere else. That's not the only church in the world. Okay. I know that. I'm in the ministry. I correspond with other pastors. But I'm telling you, Long Island, I don't know another church like ours who believe the truth. And that's so important. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. No, I'm not telling you can't go. Man, go. But I'm telling you, you're not going to find another church like ours on the island. There may be other Baptist churches, like the one over here, where the pastor committed adultery. That's a good church to go to. Amen? Wouldn't that be great to know your pastor committed adultery and he's going to counsel you? This is what's out there today. You say, I don't think you should say that. Everyone knows. Maybe you did. But others know. And I think it was announced. So there's no more sacrifice, for the only valid sacrifice was made when Jesus Christ, after he had been rejected, then comes reprobation. And the impossible position for one to ever be saved. They had the knowledge of the truth, yet they have rejected it. And God gave up on them. And reprobation is not where you want to be. I met a few reprobates that I know for sure were. And they have no care for God or the things of God. And you say, well, you know, I know when I get older, or I know I can, you know, if I want to get back in the Bible, I can, and so on. When you hit reprobation, you're done. It's over. Reprobation is not what you want. You want salvation. Amen? The impossible position for one ever to be saved. They had the knowledge of truth, yet they rejected it. Then God gave up on them. Cain, the son of Adam, and Eve experienced this. Instead of offering a blood sacrifice, as his brother did, Abel, he received God. He rejected God's commandment for his own ideas. In Genesis 4, verse 16, the Bible says, "And Cain went out from the presence of God." He went out. God never dealt with them again. In those days, the Lord gave the people 120 years to repent of their sin. Now, I want to tell you this. That's a long time. I know they live longer, but 120 years decide to repent. And the long-suffering God, after 120 years was completed, the only ones who repented of their sins were Noah and his wife and their three sons and three daughter-in-laws. In Genesis 7:16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut them in. And the Bible says in verse 21, and all flesh died. Verse 23, every living sustenance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, please. Proverbs chapter 1. And the Bible says in verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So this is what God offers. He's asking people to return. Return from your sin. Then he goes on and says in verse 25, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For they hated knowledge. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They were none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. So the Bible tells us again in Proverbs chapter 1. And notice he says, verse 31, therefore shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Now here's what God says. He said, what you're going to do is instead of receiving my truth, doing it my way, you're going to receive the fruit of your own labor. And it's going to be terrible. So, you know, you can go God's way or you can go your own way. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, let's turn there, please. Romans chapter 1. This is wonderful what the Bible is. It's timeless. God says in verse 21, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. I want to just say this. I know I've said it before. It's so important you teach your children gratitude. You teach them to be thankful. Well, you know, they don't like this. Well, it doesn't matter whether they like it or not. The idea is to teach them to be thankful. It's so important to have the right attitude. Now, you may dismiss this. That's fine. I'm not worried about it. I know I'm preaching the truth here. But I want to tell you this. You raise an ingrate, that's what they'll be the rest of their lives. They're not going to care what God says or anyone else says, especially you. So the Bible says in verse 22, he said, profess themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God in image made like unto corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And the Bible says, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to the son of their own bodies between themselves. And then he goes on and says in verse 25, he says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. So they changed the truth of God. That's what they did. They absolutely changed the truth of God. And instead of believing Him as Creator. For this cause God gave them up unto the vile affections. For either women change the natural use of that which is against nature. And then he says, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Do those things which are not convenient. So down through history, there have been reprobates. People who tried to dismiss the Lord. Those who the Lord was finished drawing and inviting to be saved. So this is important to understand. We see there's two examples. One was the greatest infidel ever, the French atheist Voltaire. When he was asked about Jesus Christ, he replied, "Cursed wretch." He went on to boast that within 20 years, Christianity would be no longer, and with one hand he would destroy what it took 12 apostles to build. What's that verse? Pride goes before destruction. Interesting that when he died, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his house and used it to distribute Bibles and literature. That was great. The nurse who was with Voltaire at his death quoted him as saying, "For all the wealth in Europe, I would not see another infidel die." Voltaire, physician later, recounted that in the end, Voltaire cried in desperation, "I'm abandoned by God, the atheist. The atheist. I'm abandoned by God and man, and will give you half of what I'm worth if you give me 6 more months of life. That I will go to hell and you'll go with me." Then Thomas Paine was a renowned American author who wrote the famous book Common Sense, which inspired many to join the Revolutionary War. Now, I read that book, Common Sense, because I had some rebels in our youth group, and they had read the book. So I want to see what it said. And most of the book, if not all the book, was based on the Catholic Church, which is a false church anyway. So, you know, there's no hope in Thomas Paine's life. He didn't believe the Bible. Anyway, Paine was also an enemy of Christianity. He wrote a book called Age of Reason. It was a poor attempt to disprove God and Scripture. In 1809, his deathbed, he was disillusioned and depressed man. In the last few minutes of his life, he was recorded saying, "I would give worlds if I had them that the Age of Reason was had not been published. Oh Lord, help me. Christ, help me. Oh God, what would have I done to suffer so much?" What a chooch. I'm sorry, that's wrong word. What a foolish man. I mean, really, think about it. I shouldn't be suffering this much. He denied God. He was an atheist. But if there should be what will become of me in the hereafter, stay with me for God's sake. Send even a child to stay with me. For if hell is to be alone, if the devil has an agent, they've been sent to me. So notice it goes on and tells us here in chapter 10, verse 28, he said, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy on the 2 or 3 witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye that he through thoughts worthy who had trodden under the foot the Son of God, had counted the blood of his covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and had done despite on the Spirit of grace." So we see again this is the idea of a person who rejects Christ. Now, you may be in a church setting rejecting Christ. You may be at home rejecting Christ. You may, it doesn't matter wherever you are, you cannot reject Jesus Christ. The Lord is presented to the highest position in Hebrews, that those who turn from the truth are seen to ground into the dust. The Lord, they reject His worth. They reject His work. Again, verse 29. And then the beautiful song expresses the heart of every child of God. "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." And here the Bible says in verse 29, they see it's an unholy thing, and they trod on the foot the Son of God. To be saved is Jesus our Savior. He is Lord. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright morning star. He is altogether lovely. He's our Maker. He's the lover of our soul. He loved us before we loved Him. He is faithful and true. He is our God. He's our King. But to the Christ-rejecting sinner, the blood of Jesus is common, unholy, and is no different from the blood of anyone else. Thirdly, they will not only reject Christ's worth, His work, and now His witness. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10:29, they have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The third act of lost man is insulting the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the witness of the Father, drawing the sinner, convicting the sinner, speaking of the unsaved, of spiritual realities. Yet the unbeliever, because of his pride, his foolishness, his rebellion, his lust, insults God. And the Spirit is rejecting the gift of salvation. So last of all, we see the Bible says the condemnation as a result of rejecting the truth. Verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, verse 30, God's judgment is inevitable and impartial because of who we are, saved or lost. The Lord will judge all men. Vengeance belongs unto the Lord. And who will appoint to those who have rejected his Son? Again, we see some closing thoughts in verse 30 and 31. The Bible says in verse 30, divine judgment for the lost. The Bible says in verse 30, vengeance belongs unto me. Verse 30, I will recompense. Verse 30, I will judge. Now, the Bible tells in verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Let there be no misunderstanding. As much as God is a God of love, He's also a God of wrath and judgment. And, you know, just like a battery has a positive and a negative, that's the way it is with God. It's the way it is with us. There's people we love. There's people we dislike. Times hate. The wrath is that day of judgment will be severe, no mercy. And I say this all sincerity. It's going to be severe. And I say that to the lost. Now, you can, you know, leave here and go eat brunch and, you know, live your life and so on. But this is a warning. You don't want to die without Christ. Don't. Especially to those who know the truth and have turned from it. God was long-suffering in the days of Noah, waiting 120 years for men to repent. Men rejected truth and God's judge the world by destroying all of mankind, whether except Noah and his family. And great was the Lord in patience for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the day came when God had enough of their sin and rained down fire and brimstone in that wicked place. The Lord is tolerating the wickedness of this Christ-rejecting world. But the day is swiftly approaching when the Lord will judge the world. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So, for the saved, there's peace. The peace with God, the peace of God, will bring eternal bliss. For we have been pardoned from our sins with the blood of Jesus Christ. And I praise the Lord for that. That I'm spared. That you're saved if you have if you know Christ. For the lost, separation from God will bring eternal wrath and terror. Spurgeon said this, he said, think lightly of hell and you will think lightly of the cross. Let's look at some verses and we'll close. Let's go to Matthew 13. James, would you read that for us, verse 49 and 50? Marcus Jr., Matthew 18, verse 8 and 9. Marcus Sr., Matthew 22, verse 13. Joel, would you read Matthew 25, verse 41 and 46? And Teddy, go to Mark 9, please, verse 47. And a blast from the past, John LaHecca, read Luke chapter 20, verse 17 and 18. All right. Matthew 13, verse 49 and 50. Thank you. Matthew 18, verse 8 and 9.
Wherefore, thy hand of that sword for the fenders, cut them off, and cast them far from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life whole from thee, rather than having two nerves or two feet to cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to cast into everlasting fire.
All right. Marcus, Senior, Matthew 22, verse 13, nice and loud.
Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
All right, Matthew 25, verse 41 and 46. Thank you. Ted, Mark 9, verse 47, 48.
Mark 9?
Yeah.
Oops. Sorry. Okay. Do we get this to save time, right?
I'm sorry.
You have people to read, save time and hear in Western time. 47:48?
Yes.
Okay. Then it, then if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. And 48, with their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched.
Thank you, Ted. And then Luke chapter 20, verse 17 and 18, John?
And he beheld them, who said, what is this man that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same which is on the head of the stone. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone that is broken, on whom the other shall fall, and his right hand shall be tied.
All right. So Paul has given us a warning, and a warning about the judgment of God. And I say this all sincerity. If I had the slightest doubt that I was a convert of Christ, I would talk to someone and get it checked out. And I'll be available after service. If you know for sure you're not saved, man, you gotta respond. Come. And come before it's too late. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. And thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, we thank you for the sobering portion of scriptures we've read in the book of Hebrews. And Father, we pray that you bless the invitation and use it for your name's sake. We pray the saved would be serious about the things of God and help them do your will. We pray you bless this invitation. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Don't look around, and invite you to stand.